year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood with the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are humbled by your service. Father, we know that you stand higher than anyone. We know that you are greater, your power is far bigger than anyone could ever muster. Father, you've got thoughts and you've got ways that we couldn't touch with our imaginations. You build things we can't even fathom. But Father, you still choose to do business with us. Lord, you are merciful. You are kind. And Father, while it is good for us to be undone in your service, undone in your presence, I pray that, Father, that it would never preclude us from thinking that we can serve you. Because, Lord, you are different than the way that we often see people of power. You're no man, you're God. And I pray, Father, that by going through your word, Lord, that thought, though already established in our hearts, would be made even more manifest today. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Uzziah's death in 739-ish B.C. marked the end of the golden age of a real, it was an age of real spiritual maturity, spiritual strength. And I would say that decline began to happen about 10 years before King Uzziah died. And I believe that Ahaz was probably already stepping in and doing things. Of course, Ahaz, as we see in 2 Kings, was told to be a man who did not the things that honored God, right? Now, that's not a direct quotation, but he didn't honor God. As a matter of fact, the notation is there in 2 Kings that he allowed or caused his son to pass into the fire. And we know who that is. He gave his son as a sacrifice. He was not a good king, but in the year that Uzziah died, there's Isaiah, and he's in a nation of spiritual decline. And one leader who was great, one leader who was wonderful, was gone. And no doubt there could be fear, there could be trepidation. What will Ahaz do? We know Ahaz, we see Ahaz. They didn't just bring Ahaz out of the back room. They knew who he was. They knew which way he leaned. And though he had the ability to look pious in certain situations, there was cause for alarm when it came down to Ahaz. So I want you to clearly understand Isaiah's mindset as this vision begins. He's sitting there and he sees the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. There's these creatures he's never seen before, seraphims. They've got six wings. Two of them cover the face, two of them cover the feet, and two of them are causing him to fly. And there's two of them, and the one shouting, Holy, holy, holy. Almost kind of give you the idea that poor Isaiah walked into the wrong meeting, right? It's a little intimidating. Whoa, I can't be here. I shouldn't be here. Wait a minute. You guys, I am so sorry. I'm going to go because I don't belong here. Because I'm not good enough to stand in His presence. I'm not even sure I'm good enough to stand in their presence. I don't belong here. Woe is me. I'm undone. Because I've seen God. And I don't deserve to. I don't deserve to. Yeah, when I was working in the apartment complex, there was a time where we'd have the owners. Now, the owners were, when I met them, millionaires leaning towards billionaires. When I left them, they were more closer to that billion. They're even deeper into that billionaire section. And the one thing that you learned about the owners of our business real fast is that they did not care about you. As a matter of fact, they were very happy to not meet you. It was one of the rules. If we're having a meeting, stay out of the office. We don't want you to talk to them. They really don't have time for you is what I was told. And I go, well, that's fair enough for me because I really have a lot to do. And I don't necessarily have time for them. So I stayed out of it. Except for one time I had to go in. And the boss gave me the company credit card to go to the store and pick up something that we needed for the maintenance staff, and I was bringing the card and the receipt back, and I walked into the office because the door wasn't closed, and I looked in, and there they are sitting there talking. And they're talking about selling properties and moving this money and hundreds of thousands of dollars, this and that. And just backed out of there. No, thank you. You know, when we see God for who He is, and we see ourselves for who we are, it's hard to believe that we're of any value, that we're of any good. But what you have to realize, it's not about the way that you are that matters. It's what God can do through you. You understand? It's what God can do through you. Well, I don't really have a lot of talent in this thing. I'm not really good at staying away from the sin. I'm not great at sanctification. I'm not great at living a godly lifestyle, being a leader, being a one who gathers the family together and cracks open the Bible and has a devotion. I'm not a great this. I'm not a great that. You don't understand. God has called me to do this, but I'm no good at it. You are putting God in a box. I firmly believe that God can get so-and-so to do this and that, but He could never do that to me. What a laugh. What about you is so heavy God can't lift it? What about you is so sinful and so prideful and so easily tempted that God can't deliver you from temptation? What is it about you that circumnavigates God's power, do you think? If you think that way, let me tell you this, with all the love I've got, you're wrong. There's nothing about you God can't do something about. There's no sin He can't find a way out for you. There's no area of growth that you can't jump into. No area of growth that you can't perform. No service God has called us to do that we can't do. I remember the first time I was asked to go soul winning. I was asked to go out. We were knocking on doors. I don't necessarily like the term soul winning, but we were out there, we were knocking on doors. I was 15 years old, and I was shy. I know. I was shy. All right, you ready to talk? You can't talk. No. All right, well, here's what's going to happen. We're going to do this together. You're my partner. We'll do this together. Five times I'll talk. On the sixth time, I want you to talk once. Sure enough, every time I showed up, you're coming with me. And I did 1, 2, 3, 4. On the fifth, I was sick to death. I almost didn't want to go. You ever try to convince yourself not to go to church? I want to go and I want to do this. No. I don't want to go. I don't want to go because He's going to make me talk. I know Him. He's crazy. He'll make me do it. And I get there and I'm sitting there and I don't see Him. And I'm like, oh, let Him be fishing today. Oh, let him be working on the car. Let him forget that we were supposed to be here. I hope he's mowing the lawn. Do not. And sure enough, he walked in. Made eye contact with me. I knew what he was thinking. He knew what I was thinking. He's going, today's your day. And I'm sitting there going, folks, I can't remember that conversation. I was so terrified. It was the first time I ever sat at somebody's door and told them about the love of God. And I'll even tell you this. I don't think that person ever showed up to church. That person didn't even listen, I don't think. But it was the first time I was able to do it. I was terrified. And I said, oh, you know what? Whatever it is that's going on, you know, I just, Lord, is there a way that I could be called to preach and not have to do this? Is there a way? Nervous. You know, I could talk to kids. I could invite my friends. But to sit there as a young person and look up at adults and tell them was intimidating. It was intimidating. But the Lord grows you. And he sharpens you. He instructs you. And he calms you. He gives you that ability. The purpose of tonight's message is for us to see that it is not about our strength. It's not about our perception of our inherent value. It's about the power of God. It's about the power of God. I want to take for a second, I want to look at his experience, his conversation here. Verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's the first thing his eyes fell upon? Verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You want to know why that was the first thing Isaiah saw? Because that is the most important thing in that room. His glory, that train, that power coming off of him, filling that temple like one would have a veil or one would have a long robe, filling that temple up. Demanding the attention of everything there. Not just asking for it, not just calling for it, but demanding it. You're going to see this coming. And he sat there and he saw the Lord in his power and in his glory and everything wonderful about him. And it shook him to his core. Because that's who God is. That's who God is. I hate this Hollywood laissez-faire version of God that's out there. Of this old man in a pair of sandals sitting on some puffy clouds, and they use blasphemous ways of describing him. The big guy upstairs, the boss man, the head honcho, the guy up there. We need to put some respect in how we talk about God. Because when you stand before him, that's all there'll be. That song, I can only imagine. You know it drives me nuts. Have I mentioned that that song drives me nuts? What will I do? Will I dance? Will I do this? Will I do that? The Bible tells us what we're going to do. We're going to fall flat on our faces because we've never seen anything like that before. I went to, for our 8th grade trip, we went to Washington, D.C. I got to see all sorts of cool things, and you see the motorcades, and you see all the fancy stuff, and you see the monuments, and you walk through this, you walk through that. This is where Abraham Lincoln died, and all the group goes, oh. We could see some cool things. You could stand and see the Grand Canyon. You can be shot out into space and turn around and look at the globe for what it is and how beautiful it is. There's a lot of wonderful things man can see, but God on his throne is the most powerful of all. When I thinking about Maris having that baby, when I first saw Xander, that's the most wonderful thing I've ever seen. I was terrified. I was scared. Everything going on. Doctors wandering all over the place. Never been there before. Heard all the jokes. Heard all the things. But when you're sitting there in the room and it's your wife and it's your child. I saw that boy. They held him up to the light. And I counted to 10 and I counted to 10 and I looked at him. I said, oh, Lord, look what you've created. And I saw him do it again and again. And then when our little girl was born, like, oh, wow. What a wonderful thing. You know, there was, we had the other three naturally, but when Melody was born, they had to go get her. So they had me sitting down, and there was a sheet across, and I only got to see her for a half a second, but that half a second was the most beautiful half a second since the last child was born. And all they did was this, they brought her up over the, hello, and then they went on there doing stuff. It was almost like a really, really scary puppet show for a second there. You just saw doctors doing stuff, and baby, and then we came back over. Dad, do you want to hold the baby? Yeah, I'll hold the baby. Beautiful. One of those moments that I pray is always a memory that's quick for me to go back and get to. The birth of my children. I want to be able to reach back to that. I want to be able to see things. My wife coming down the aisle. What a beautiful thing. Now, despite the jealousy, she looks pretty much the same. You could probably put her the exact same outfit you'll there. You look at me, no. No. It was a, how does that one comedian put it? My wife, she ages like a fine wine. I age like curdled milk. It's not getting much better. I keep that memory fresh. So many wonderful things that I've seen. So many wonderful things you've seen. You ain't seen nothing yet. And there's Isaiah seeing just a vision of it, seeing the portion of the glory there and just being astonished at the presence of God. In heaven, we know that we will live and walk and sit by Him. And again, we can't see that as a minuscule thing. Our loved ones who have gone on before us, that is where they are. They got a full eyeful of them and they enjoy every moment of it. We're looking forward to it because that's who He is. That's our God. His glory doesn't just fill the temple, doesn't just fill heaven, but His glory fills the earth, whether people want to admit it or not. We came up over those hills. We saw all the colors. And I thought, you know, there's some people that could see this and go, wow, aren't you glad it evolved that way? Aren't you glad? And of course, we understand the science of it. We understand how it looks. But do you understand how random that would be? You understand how difficult that would be to recreate that? For that to happen by happen chance. We see His glory all over in His creation. Those doctors, those surgeons, they open people up and they see the complication of the device, the complication of the machine they're working with. We see God's glory. When we see somebody deeply moved by the Holy Spirit, when we see the Lord saving somebody, we see just a glimmer of His glory. And we're reminded of who He is. In the coincidences and the happenstances that come in the right moment and in the right time and do wonderful things in our lives. And we know there was only one way that could have happened. God. And it's easy for us to sit there and see how He's worked in other people's lives. See how He works in this world. See who He is through scriptures. And think, what am I in this giant wheel? What am I? I'm not much. Can I remind you this? That it's never about how great you think you are. Because God can make you anything He wants. You get down on your knees, Lord, please help me to be better at this. He's going to hear that. And He's got the ability to help you. And we get calls all the time. We just recently had a phone call from somebody. They wanted $600 to repair the manifold on their car. I don't have it. You know, I don't have what you need. Hey, you know, we've got this serious problem, and we don't want to put effort into it. We just want you to say some words to make things better in my marriage, in my child rearing, in this or that. I don't have any magic words. But you know what God can do? He can give you the wisdom. He can tell you how to do it. And by the way, that's the foolery that we do with ourselves. Right? Give me 4 or 5 verses that just by reading them will make me a different person. Shut off that portion of my sin nature now. You got to control it. You got to take that wisdom. You got to take those words, put them into effect, and discipline yourself. Yeah? It was easy for Isaiah to look at these men, or look at God on the throne, and go, woe is me. I'm undone. If you pay enough attention to the Lord, you too will be undone by Him. Lord, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe that's what happened. I was sharing on Friday, it was 2 years ago today, you all made the mistake of inviting me to come and fill the pulpit. That was the invitation, right, Brother Art? Come fill the pulpit. And I'm like, well, I'm pretty big. I could fill it. Come fill it. And I came, and I was driving there. I'm like, all right, I'm going to go preach for these folks. I'll meet some new people. I've always been meaning to go out there for the conference. That would be fun. Drove all the way out here and preached, and I didn't make it all the way home, did I? It was that one. I didn't make it all the way home. Hey, brother, we'd like for you to come back, but this time bring your wife. You weren't impressed enough by me. Had to bring in the big guns. I brought my mom, too, just... Because I think it was the last time we'd visited a church like that. Caspian ended up upside down with his shoes up in the air mid-sermon, so we needed help. Lord, I can't believe you did that. Lord, that's not what I went out there for. That's not what I went out there for. I went out there because I want to go preach, and I thought they were really nice people to go meet, and that's what I wanted to go do. And, you know, I figured I'd go, I'd preach for them, I'd meet some people, and I'd go home, and that'd be the end of it. Maybe I'd go back once in a while until they found a pastor, and that would be great. A few months later, I'm sitting there going, Lord, I can't believe you did that. I'm undone. I'm undone because I had a 5-year plan going, guys. I had a 5-year plan. Didn't involve you. Lord, I can't believe you did that. You know, I'm sitting there, Lord, save my son. Lord, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you did that for us. He didn't do it for me. He didn't do it for us. He did it for him. Lord, it was a Tuesday. We had just got done with a men's fellowship. My stomach was filled with pizza and all sorts of grossness. I was going to go home. I was going to wash my hands. I was going to put people to bed. I was going to go sit down. But the Lord had different plans. There have been many a nights when we have gone to bed and we said, Lord, I am undone by what you've done today. And that is who he is. So stop worrying about you. Stop worrying about you. Stop worrying about your circumstances. Stop worrying about your perceived weaknesses. Because you're not doing it alone. You're not doing it alone. He's talking about going door to door. There was a man down in Cincinnati. I'm not sure if you've ever met him. His name is Dan Farrell. He stood about, in my eyes, he was at least 9'11". I'm sure that's not the case, but when you sit as low as I do and he sits as high as he does, you just assume. He was a big man. He was a broad man. He had a deep voice. All right, come on. All right, I'll go with you. All right, I was excited. You know, Brother Charlie, he was probably just a little bit taller. And like, we're talking shoulders out there. I could have sat on those shoulders and you could have taken the other side. Big guy. I'll stand behind this guy. That's fine. I wasn't worried at all going with him. Why? Because I knew two things. One, he was huge, right? And number two, he couldn't shut up if he wanted to. So, go ahead, brother. I'll drive if you want. Oh, you're too big for my car. All right, we'll take yours. We have a peace when we're with somebody who's bigger. We have a peace when we're with somebody who's got more talent, more ability, more whatever. And folks, God has the ability to meet you where you're deficit and bring you to where you ought to be. That's what He can do. Meet you where you're not enough and take you to where you ought to be. I love God for that. So Isaiah, he's sitting there and he sees the Lord. He's undone by the Lord. He's undone by these servants, no doubt. These people got stuff that I don't have. I don't have wings. When I speak, it doesn't shake the timbers of the building. It doesn't shake the doorposts. Look at them out there serving the Lord. When I think of somebody who should be serving the Lord, I think of these seraphims. Man, if I was talking about somebody that's worthy to praise God, it's these guys, am I right? Sometimes we look at other servants of God that way. Oh, there's no purpose in me trying. Look at them. They've been doing it for 40 years. I haven't been alive for 40 years. There's no value to me. Well, look at these ones. These guys, they can speak like this. They can do this. They can walk there. They can go for miles. You know what? And sometimes it's the age that gets you, right? Sometimes it's the age that gets you. I can't do the miles that they did. I can't do the cooking or the scrubbing or the helping or the working that other people can do. So therefore, I must be a secondary servant. Must be something bad wrong with me because I can't do what I used to be able to do. So therefore, my value in God's eyes must have gone down because there's less I can bring to the table. God's never picking people because of what they can bring to the table. You know this. That doesn't change. Whom He calls, He enables. He enables. And seasons of life changes. Well, seasons of life change, right? When you're young and you got the energy and you can run and you can do the things, guess what you should be using? What God gave you. Am I right? Come on now. When you're seasoned and the knowledge is there and the experience is there, what should you be using? That. And when the strength is gone and the ability is gone, but what is left is knowledge, wisdom, and a heart that is tender for God, what should you be using? Those things. The Lord knows what your body can do. Right? We laugh and we joke, but I'll be honest with you. When we put in that fence, I wasn't expecting much, but there was folks that were able to get out there and work harder than a lot of the people that were my age that I was used to working with. That doesn't mean, well, if I'm going to serve the Lord, I better be able to put a fence in. If I'm going to serve the Lord, I better be able to paint a wall. If I'm going to serve the Lord, I better be able to run this and do that. Life changes. You use what God has given you, not what you think other people have that you don't. If God meant for you to fly, He'd have given you wings. Right? If God meant for you to partake in something your body can no longer do, He would have given you the body to be able to do it. That's what would happen. And I'll be honest with you, most of the church members here, I'd say probably all of you, did do those things when your body could. Don't beat on yourself. Use what God gave you. We look at some of these other people and we go, wow. Brother Graber, he did that thing, and it drives me crazy a little bit. When I was young, I used to love seeing pastors get up on, get up front and sing a song like he does up there in Traverse City. They have the pastors come up and they sing a song, and I remember sitting there going, "Wow, that's cool!" And it felt powerful, and it was good. And if the Holy Spirit was moving already, it just kind of made things awesome. Called me up there. All right, all the pastors and preachers. I go, wait, whoa. No, that man preached a sermon, made us all cry. That man was barely able to keep it together for his own sermon, and it made us cry. We've been crying all day. I'm not getting up there with them. You know what they did? They made me stand right in the center of them. Here I am, all these powerful preachers and men of God behind me. But it wasn't about us. It wasn't about ability. It wasn't about skill. It wasn't about wisdom. It wasn't about years around the sun, because apparently that makes you smart. It was about what we were singing. That song was Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. See, it wasn't about the seraphims. It wasn't about their wings. It wasn't about how big they were. It wasn't about the sound of their voices. It wasn't the fact that it was shaking the doorposts. It was the fact that they were crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Because even they wouldn't have been there without God. Even they are nothing without God. The brightest, biggest angel there was, the most beautiful and prominent of them all, fell. A third of heaven's angels fell with him. For them there is no forgiveness. For them there is no glory. There is no wonderful eternity waiting for them. There is not but hell. They are nothing without God. They learned that day. And they've been picking at us. They've been picking at us about it ever since. There's nothing that you can do without him. And there is nothing worth doing without him. So we ought not to sit there and use our perceptions of ourselves to answer the question, can I serve the Lord? Am I worthy to sing his praises? Am I worthy to go sing at that group or to go stand up and do this and do that? There, we ought not to be using our perceptions, because our perceptions are busted. It's not about what you think about yourself. It's what God can do. We ought not to be undone by the servants, but bolstered and encouraged to serve. That ought to be what we do. We ought not to cry about, "Oh, I shouldn't be here." And that's what he did. Verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a group of people of unclean lips." Don't you understand? We're back to worshiping Molech. We're back to worshiping Baal. We've got people in the streets questioning you. "Those are my people. That's the nation I came from." In the entirety of our history, we've done nothing but groan and complain. We've disobeyed you every chance we had. I am unclean. And I come from an unclean people. I can't join in your shout, "Holy, holy, holy." And what was the response? What was the Lord's response to this complaint? His response to this undoing and "woe is me." "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" He went from, "I shouldn't be here." He went from, "I shouldn't have anything to do with this." All of a sudden, he's feeling a little bit better. Why? Because he was clean. "Behold, this has touched your lips." Your lips, your iniquities, your sin, all gone. Now listen, we know we still have a sin nature. I know it, and you know it. And guess what? Isaiah had one too. What was being said here is this: the thing that broke you, your sin that disqualified you, that's gone. That's gone. And all those sins that you had committed, they're purged. What is it that separates God from man? It is our sin. It is our sin nature. Our iniquity separates us from God. These people out there without a profession of faith, these people out there outside of a New Testament Baptist church trying to serve him, they're not really serving him. Instead, they're doing their own thing. And in their own way, because they're sinners, not saved. But when the Lord saves you, you are a new creature. You still have your sin nature, yes, but you now are able to have a relationship with God. You are now able to serve Him. And that command to serve Him is within the bounds of a New Testament Baptist church. That distance between you and God, that's taken care of. That's taken care of. Well, now, hold on, brother. I still have issues, right? Let's look at Moses. Moses, I'm not a very good speaker, Lord. You really can't put me out there. What did the Lord do? All right, fine. Take your brother. Either way, you're going. Here's Isaiah. No, I'm a sinner. I've got unclean lips. You can't send me. Well, all right, let's put a hot coal in your mouth. Now you're clean. Go. What about Saul? Oh, no, Lord. I don't know if these people are going to want to see me. I've angered a few of them. You can't send. No. Now there's a man coming for you. You go see him. He'll take care. He'll take it from there. And the Lord used him. A man who was at odds with God's churches. A man who had hurt God's people. Come on. You don't understand. I've got this sin. I had this problem. You know what? There's going to be other people freshly saved who have the same problem. Let's teach you some scripture so you can teach them. That is no longer an excuse. I foreknew you. I foreordained you knowing full well. I created you knowing what you'd get up to. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Well, now, wait a minute. It kind of sounds like I'm saying to you that we use the fact that we're sinners as an excuse from serving Him. And we would never find an excuse, would we? We do. And we kid ourselves all the time. Oh, they don't want to hear from me. Oh, they don't want to do this. There's no way I should be doing that. Listen. I've seen people with no rights, no abilities to do things. Get those abilities. Not magically, not waking up with them, but submitting themselves to some training and getting better at it. Getting better at it. You know, Brother Dennis, you and I have something in common. I went through speech training class when I was a kid. I sat there, I learned for 2 or 3 years of my life to tap out every word, every syllable that I had. I was shy. My voice would go super high, right? I'd get quiet. Oh, yeah, me, I'd get quiet. And I talk kind of like, it was hard. They spent years trying to straighten me out. There was no reason for anyone to believe that this is what I would be doing. You ask any of those teachers and they would say, no. No. I have seen people who showed a marked inability to learn or read or write get really excited about the Word of God, and all of a sudden, there it is. There it is. Well, I couldn't memorize what shoe to put on what foot. And all of a sudden, they've got verses. Many, many verses memorized. You step out by faith, you'll find yourself being able to do stuff. Let me ask you a question. Where did Noah learn how to build an ark? Now, you look. Lord told him how big to make it, what to make it out of. But nowhere in there do we see that the Lord took him to boat making class. You know who supplied the ability for him to build that boat? God did. There was no trial and error. There was no guesswork. Even if you could build a small dinghy, there was no way you could replicate the size of the ark. And it doesn't even say that he fooled around with it. God gave him the ability to do it. Folks, God will give you the ability to do that thing you've been fighting on when it comes down to obedience. Yes, even you. Yes, even you. Well, I've never been able to beat that sin. I've never been able to fight that temptation. I've never been able to grow in my Bible reading. I've never been able to grow in my study. I don't even know how to do those things. I don't know how to be a leader in my family. I don't know how to be a supportive husband or wife. I don't know how to be a child. I don't know how to do all these things. Lord, I don't know how to do it the way it is. I struggle to do it. He can help you to do it. But you got to remember it's Him. You got to go into the Word. You got to step out. And that's exactly what Isaiah does. Who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. You know what? We've got a lot of people who have a deficit of biblical understanding. What we need are a bunch of people to stand up and say, here am I. Send me. I'll learn. I'll be a keeper of the truth. I'll learn. We've got a deficit of people obeying God. Here am I. Send me. We were talking on Friday again about that we brought, I think it was Brother Mike brought up the question, do you think that God is still calling young preachers? And we've seen so few. And what could be the cause of that? Now, there's a lot of causes to that. Number one, I think people aren't as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as they used to be. Not that there's a problem with the Holy Spirit. I just don't think we don't pay attention. I also think that we've got a problem with the education within a church to help teach and encourage those things. Let me introduce you to the center aisle of the church. Now, I'm not talking out of turn here when it came down to this conference. You know how many conferences I've been to, and maybe you've been to them too, where you know the Holy Spirit was moving, where you know hearts were being convicted, when you know you yourself have been moved. And the entire invitation goes by and nothing happens. Now, we understand there's a lot of pressure for that. We understand why we don't put a lot of emphasis on it, right? Because it becomes showy, it becomes ridiculous, some people are uncomfortable. But I guarantee pastors' phones aren't ringing the way that they used to do when the Lord's moving the people. Why? Because we've got a lack of people that say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Hey, would you take... Just pick up everything you have, give up your career, give up what you're doing, and go down here to Florida, go over here to Washington, go down to Oklahoma. Would you pick everything up, go down there and pastor this church of 11 or 12? Would you do that? Oh, well, you kind of have this YouTube channel thing going right now, going, all right, that's my ministry. We need to pick up the attitude of, here am I. Here am I. Lord, send me. Lord, what do you need? I'll do it. The church needs someone to scrub a toilet. Here am I. The church needs a casserole for us to make for a fellowship. Hey, I'll do it. What's that? We're getting together and we're doing this, that, or the other. I got time. Send me, Lord. Because I see who you are. And I see what you've done for me. You cleansed me of my unrighteousness. You made me able. So I'll go. I'll go. We can't find results sitting in our pews waiting for the man to stop talking. We cannot see the Lord move if we've got our eyes shut and our Bibles closed. We need more people to say, me. And I'm not talking just about doing ministry things, right? I'm talking about basic everyday life. Who will talk to the people at the grocery store? Who will get on the phone with my grandkids? Who will get on the phone with my children? Who will get on the phone with my relatives? Who will sit there and reach out to my next door neighbor, right? And I tell you what, the church is commanded to go, right? How come I haven't seen anybody go to my neighbor's house? What? How is that going to happen if no one goes to talk to my neighbor? Well, the Lord put you there for a reason. I got to tell people that. And somebody asked me, about my move. Well, now, I mentioned, I'm like, yeah, it'd been empty for 2 years. And they go, well, why was it empty for 2 years? Was there a problem with it? Was there something wrong? No. And I could tell you their reason for why it was empty for 2 years. But let me tell you the real reason. And that was my house. And now you put that later on, even further on down in the timeline. Why'd my neighbor move in? I don't know. Lord saves him, I'm going to find out. Lord saves him, I'm going to find out. Maybe you should be somebody that I can have a good time with, finally have some good neighbors, which I do, you know. What about your neighbors? Like, I'm given the gospel. I hope you are too. But I'm not going to find your neighbors. Unless I'm in your yard and I get lost. I'm not going to find your grandkids. I'm not going to find your kids. I mean, the Lord may put me in that position, but you're going to know people I don't know. You're going to be able to see people I can't meet. That's why he brought us all together. You've got access and I've got access. We could all lead people to Christ. But what do we need? Here am I. Send me. Who's going to reach this person? Who's going to do this? Hey, we've got a lot of people on our prayer request list. We've got a lot of people struggling right now. And I firmly believe this, that we've probably got struggles going on in the church that we're too proud to talk about. Right? We've got some private prayer requests. Who's going to bring these up to the Lord every day? Well, it's the pastor's job. Yeah. But it's also the job of everyone who loves him. I mean, I'll go alone. I'll go to the throne of the Lord for your issues. I'll go if there's no one there. But what does that say about us? Let us all go. Let's all go to the throne of grace. Let's all pray intercessory prayers for each other. God commands that, does he not? It's not that, well, I don't want to bother him. He's not bothered. He's not like you and me, right? He gets angry at sin. He corrects us. But he's not like us where, okay, now just stop mentioning it. No, he pray. Come boldly. Bring it up. Talks about laying our burdens down. So many of us, we walk around with our burdens. Who's going to lay those burdens down for you? You're going to have to. Here am I, Lord, here. You asked me to do it, I'll do it. Who's going to pick up the phone and give a call of encouragement? Who's going to pray with people who are struggling? Who's going to give the rides? Who's going to have the conversations? Who's going to drop off the bags of food? Who will do those things? Here am I. Send me. See, the Lord, he's already taken, if you're saved, the Lord's already taken care of the thing you're afraid of. You understand that? Well, I'm having a hard time beating this sin. He's already beat it. You need to build a fence, put that stuff away, get it out of your life. You need to pull the trigger. The gun's already loaded. The escape plan's already there. We just need to do it. Oh, I struggle with the daily spiritual fitness stuff. You know, the Lord's given you things like day planners and alarms. Anybody here, you set an alarm for your medication? Anybody here, you set an alarm to wake up? Anybody here, I got one in trouble this morning. That thing, that little stuttering job that I did this morning over when the business meeting was, I put it in there twice, once for today, once for next week, where it was. Right? I came in, I looked at it. Brother Art brought me a report, and I just, aha, it's today. It's not today. Right? Got plans, day timers, schedules, pop-ups, all sorts of things that we can do that tell us when our favorite TV show is on, that tell us when to take our medication, when our favorite stuff is happening, right? When our favorite activity is going on. We got all... Why can't you use that for your Bible reading? Why can't you use that to make a quick phone call of encouragement? Why can't you use what God has already given you? Well, I don't know how to do it. Well, how would you say? Well, I just want to say, you know, praying for you, love you. If you need anything, let me know. Slap that on a card, that'll do. Oh, but it's not flowery. Sometimes I don't need flowery, do you? Anybody here, you needed to be a Shakespearean sonnet before it gets you lifted up? I don't. I've never met a lot of people that would sit there and get a note of encouragement and be like, man, I wish those words rhymed. Never been there. Do something. Serve the Lord. Instead of us throwing pity parties and excusing ourselves, let's see who God is and be compelled that He could meet us and pull us up, make us able to do what He's called us to do. Let's see the other servants serving, and instead of being intimidated, let's be encouraged. Wow, they're powerful. But you know what? The God they serve is powerful, and God created them. He created me, and He can purge my sin, and He can cleanse my iniquity. Certainly, I can do that too. Let's not make excuses for ourselves. Let's look at God and be encouraged. Let's look at the other servants and be encouraged. And when there is an opportunity for us to praise the Lord and serve Him, let it be us that says, here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for tonight. Lord, we pray for those that were unable to be here, Lord, be it travel or illness or just being cautionary, that, Lord, you be with them, you strengthen them, encourage them, heal them as they need it. We pray for those right now, Lord, that are in preparation of surgery, those that have serious ailments, these cancers, Lord, that we've been praying for Maris JP and the baby, and, Lord, the whole family, your sister Ruth and brother Mark as well. Father, we just pray that you reach your hand into their lives and do what is necessary, do what they need. But Father, I ask this of us, that we not allow our sin, we not allow our excuses or our perceptions of ourselves to get in the way of your will. Lord, we want to be one with your plans. Not the ones making excuses, not the ones saying that we can't. But Father, to stand firm and say, Lord, I will serve you. Lord, I will praise you. Lord, I will cleanse my life of the things that you don't want. Father, when it comes down to the things you ask, give us the boldness to say, here am I. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.